Good morning. How are you all this morning? Everybody staying cool? Didn't have to turn on the air conditioning this weekend yet, right? So it's great to be with you worshiping this morning. As we continue our series in the book of Romans, I'd like to remind you that last week we were talking about debatable manners. We're talking about living in grace with each other, giving each other a little bit of slack. You can have a preference, you can have a desire, you can have convictions that God has laid on your heart. But Paul's going to continue that very thought as we talk about the idea of moving from a vertical relationship with God and transposing that into our horizontal relationships with each other. We understand that it's about grace and it's about love, and that you need to live your convictions, but don't draw lines for other people where you don't deserve to draw lines for other people. God will draw those lines. You don't need to draw them for him. I promise you, God's got it under control. There are times when we don't live in love the way that we should. But there are times when it comes so forward that you can feel the Spirit moving amongst a group of people. Years ago, I had my life group. We were living in the Northwest at that time. And our children were ranging in ages from 5 to 15. And our life group met in my house, and across the street we had another family that was a part of the life group, and they would host the children, and all the group would contribute on a weekly basis to the child care over there. So all the Rugrats were across the street, and all of us got to have some peace and quiet in the house while we were doing our life group. But the interesting thing was, is blending a number of families together can be a real challenge because you have different values, different convictions. And the kids were young at a time when the Harry Potter movies were incredibly popular. What happened is, they got together, the movie had just come out, somebody purchased that movie, and the kids were excited to watch the newest Harry Potter movie. And as we sat down and somebody said, "So are the kids going to be okay across the street?" We had a new family with us, a younger family. And they said, "Yeah, they've got the new Harry Potter movie to watch." And I saw the dad kind of sit upright. And I said, "Matt, are you okay with that? Is that something that you have a conviction about?" He goes, "You know, it's all right. It's okay. We'll just grab the kids and we'll quietly slip out." He wanted to give grace to everybody else, but a fascinating thing happened, because the rest of our Bible study, all the parents in our group said, "No, it's a movie. We would rather have you here than let the kids watch a movie." And we began to have an argument about who was going to take care of who. Who was going to give up their preferences and convictions for the grace and the love of others without making a scene? And it touched my heart to see them say, "No, we don't want to impose. We want the kids to have a good time over there." And we said, "No, our kids can have a good time whether or not they're watching a particular movie. We would rather have you and your family here, because you have a different preference and a different conviction." It was a love fest, the kind of which I think Jesus was thinking about when he said, "They will know you are my disciples when you show love for one another." And here we were arguing about who was going to give up their preference, who was going to give up their conviction in a way that promoted unity. And Paul continues this in Romans chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13 today. And in 14, when we preached last week, we talked about the idea that there are lines that we can draw, there are lines that we shouldn't. But he's going to continue that thought, and he's going to move it from what are those lines to how we should behave in the middle of those lines. How we should offer that grace and love to one another. Because what we're saying today is that a life of worship is other-centered. A life of worship says you before me. Those who are like Christ, those who are following Christ, say you are more important than my preferences. Our love, our unity is more important than my convictions. Especially when that conviction doesn't have a strong biblical basis. There are things that we can disagree on and still have love and unity. There are things that we should never disagree on, right? Those are the things that we call non-negotiables. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. There is a God. We are lost without him. We need his sacrifice to pay for our sins, and we need to accept that. Non-negotiables. But there aren't as many as we think there are. And Paul wants to continue that thought. So a life of worship is other-centered. You before me. Today we're going to see how we can live a life that is more concerned with the welfare of others than for our own comfort and our own preferences. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we want to come to you this morning and we want to have open minds and open hearts. There are things that each of us has strong convictions about. We have strong preferences toward. And we need to live according to those. We need to be people who are living according to your Spirit. And what you have put on our hearts is important. But Father, it doesn't mean that what's on my heart is on everybody else's heart. We're all at different places and stages in life. We all worship you, the same God, your Son, Jesus Christ. We lift him up this morning. May we choose to learn from his example about how to live in a world that needs to hear of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in those first few verses, Paul wants us to get the idea that we live for each other. We care about one another. When you put others first, you are living like Jesus. When you put others first, you're living just as Jesus did. He put the entire world ahead of his own comfort, ahead of his own needs, ahead of his own preferences, that he might bring life to them. He might bring unity to us. He was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for us. Look how Paul talks about us living in unity with one another when we have differing convictions. Look at verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now, there's a fair amount to unpack here. One of the things he says that everything is used to build one another up, that we are called to engage in the construction of one another's lives, to help our lives rise from the foundation of Christ up into a maturity of Christ. That is important. And Paul says, when you have that mindset, when it is you before me, then I am trying to help you and you're trying to help me to become more like Christ. And we do so with a grace and a love that builds one another up. We are freer when we're in Christ. And then Paul goes back and he says, now everything that was written in the past was for your benefit. It was written so that you can see examples. It was written so that you could see principles. It was written so that you could have encouragement. Now remember, the believers in Rome, if they're lucky, they have the entire Old Testament and they have maybe a few letters that were written. And Paul says, look back at those examples who are willing to put others ahead of themselves. Look back at the men of humility, men like Abraham. You look at Abraham, and no man is perfect. He had his own struggles, but he really exhibited humility. If you look at him, he goes up, he comes to the promised land, and he's there with his nephew Lot. And remember, each of their families are getting too big. Their flocks are getting too big. And Abraham, the uncle, the older man, the wiser man, the man of God, looks and says, well, there's land on the left and there's land on the right. I'll tell you what, choose what you like. I am willing, as the older man, the patriarch of this family, to defer to you. And Lot said, well, that land over there looks fantastic. I think I'll go that way. And Abraham said, no problem, I'll go this way. He was willing to defer. He was willing to say, Lot, you before me. He was willing to take and believe that God would take care of him wherever he went. And the question becomes, are we willing to do those same things? Are we willing to look back at those past examples and say, I'm willing to defer. I'm willing to change. Because God's power will enable you. See, what Abraham believed was that God would take care of him whichever side he went to. It didn't matter to him because he believed in the sovereignty of God. He believed in God's goodness and his care. And sometimes when we're not willing to give up our stuff, it's because we don't think we're going to be blessed. It's because we don't trust that God's going to take care of us when we defer, when we give up our rights or our convictions. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter writes this to the believers. He wants to encourage them in the middle of their suffering, in the middle of their deprived states. He goes, his divine power, that's the power of our God, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and his own goodness. God wants to say, I can bless you wherever you are. I will bless you if you're willing to show the same love that we have for you as a Trinity. The same love that Christ is willing to give his rights as the divine being. And life is sometimes very difficult, is it not? It's hard to give it up. Do you lead a group of people or a family and you get discouraged? Do you ever just say, I've had enough? There have been times when I've come home from work and I walk in the door and thinking, I've just had enough. Life is hard. I don't know how I'm going to do this. I'm tired of always being the bad guy. I'm tired of being the one who has to decide. The pressure is immense just in living life. And it doesn't matter what role you have in life. There's pressure in everybody's life. Anybody here not have pressure? I didn't think so. We all do. And we're all busy. And we all get tired. And we all get weary. And the question is, will you lean on our Lord and Savior at that point? Will you press into him? In Numbers chapter 11, Moses, talk about a pastor with a terrible congregation. 2 million people in his congregation. Nobody's even close to that, right? And yet, what do? Time after time, they grumble, they complain, they rebel, they walk away from God. And Moses has had enough. In Numbers 11, starting at verse 14, this is what he says to God. Honesty in prayer, there's nothing like it. I cannot carry these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. I'm not sure I want to say that to God. Well, you asked for it. If I have found favor in your eyes, do not let me face my own ruin. What Moses was willing to do is the same thing we should do when we feel imposed upon. I'm willing to throw myself under the mercy and the power and the grace of God. I'm willing to give up who I am so that I can put others ahead of me. I'm willing to look back at the past and say God was faithful with Abraham. He was faithful with Moses. He was faithful with David. He was willing to be faithful to all those people in the past who were willing to say, this is hard. I feel continually pressed upon. I feel my boundaries are continually being eroded away. And you say I should do more? That I should be willing to give up certain things in order that others might be built up? And that order, sacrifice in order that others might become closer to Christ? The answer is yes. And God says, but I am there. I am sufficient if you will lean on me. If you will rest in me. If you will believe in my power and my ability to give you that same grace, to give you that same strength. And when we're willing to do that, when we're willing not only to accommodate the struggles of others, when you accept others, you are loving like Jesus. It's one thing to live like Jesus. It's another thing to love like Jesus. When you're willing not just to say, okay, I get it. I'm going to be encouraged by God. But you're willing to accept people for who they are and where they are. You do know that none of us are in exactly the same place in life. We all have different experiences. We all have different struggles. We have people that say, I need more deep stuff. We have deep teaching available at the church. On Sunday mornings, we have to span the entire spectrum. We want to make sure that everybody is fed. We want to make sure that everybody has something to take home. If all we did here was stand up front and teach Greek class, I think we'd have a much smaller congregation. But they'd be the faithful. That's not the point of the gospel. The point of the gospel is to move everybody towards Christ just a little bit more. And that means we accept them where they are. We accept them for who they are. Look what Paul says in verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Now, that is one filled statement. Let's kind of break it down a little bit. He says that God's going to give you endurance. What is endurance? Endurance is sustained patience. Endurance is sustained patience. It is being willing to say, it's okay, we're going to move forward. When somebody comes up to me and they're struggling with a sin, A Christ-like response is to say, you're struggling. Can I struggle with you? No matter how long it takes, no matter how hard it is, no matter how many times you fail, as long as you're willing to pursue Christ, I'm willing to pursue him alongside of you. Endurance or sustained patience is hard work. It's what Moses was asking for. God provided him resources at the end of chapter 11. God provides us resources on a regular basis. He gives us the strength through his Spirit. He gives us the power through his word. He gives us people around us that help build us up. We can all have endurance that will result in what? Encouraging one another. The idea of building one another up, the idea of comforting one another in our struggles and in our differences and in our preferences. And then Paul says, why? Because we need to be unified. Because we need to be one as a body. Now, that doesn't mean we all think exactly the same thing or dress exactly the same way. That would be really awkward. There is no way I'm wearing skinny jeans, ever. You can wear skinny jeans. I'm okay with that. Don't put them on me because, yeah, it's not good. We can be different in many, many ways. But he calls us to unity. And he says what? In our hearts and with our mouths. What's he referring to? He's talking the idea that it can't be just lip service. We need to speak out of a changed heart. With our hearts and with our mouths. That when our hearts and our perspectives are, I'm going to accept people for who they are. I'm going to see people as Jesus sees people. I'm going to look past external appearances and behaviors to see the heart of somebody that God has created. You are wonderfully and fearfully made, every single one of you. There is no one in this room or in this world that is a waste. Not one person. And when I begin to see somebody as a waste, I have lost God's perspective. And when my heart is changed, guess what? My mouth is changed. When my mouth is changed, we experience it together. We are unified. And he says we need to be accepting one another. Pastor Jason last week when we were team teaching talked about the idea of accepting someone else is the idea of receiving them into your heart or into your home. Not just acknowledging that they're there, not just being polite and nice, but it receiving them and saying, I am glad you are a part of my life. Now, there are times when we will say, I'm not really glad you're a part of my life. I hear that occasionally from my bride. I'm not glad you're a part of my life at this moment, but I am glad for who you are. I honor who you are. I respect how God made you, and I want you to become more like Jesus. So I'm going to receive you into my life and into my heart, which fulfills our greatest purpose. The unity brings about the praise of God. When we can be a diverse group of people in so many ways and still be here worshiping the one true God, people are amazed. You know, last week we talked about external differences, right? We talked about appearances. So I wanted to follow up with another tattoo story. I don't have any tattoos, honestly, anywhere. No tattoos. All my children at the age of 18 immediately went out and got a tattoo. As soon as they could, they did it. It was really difficult for me. When I was growing up, the only people that got tattoos were sailors, usually under the influence of alcohol, in a port where all kinds of weird things were going on. So I have a pretty negative view of tattoos, and it really filtered into my life. And I began to recognize, as I was raising my kids, they were continually talking about it, that I was going to have a big struggle, because as soon as they were 18, they were legally free to do whatever they wanted as far as a tattoo was concerned. I was not very excited about that. And then sure enough, my oldest child turned 18, and there was his tattoo. And my next child turned 18, and there was her tattoo. And they have continued body art. And there was a process for me. And you know what happened for me? I recognized that I was the weaker brother. I recognized I had a conviction and a preference that was not grounded in Scripture. Now, I went to the Scriptures, and I looked, and I found all the way back under Moses, you shall not have tattoos like the pagans around you. See? Tattoos are pagan. For them, it was. I'm taking a time-bound commandment where God was differentiating his people, and I'm making it a universal and eternal principle, and I was wrong. I found a verse that help me feel good about my preference and conviction. And I needed to grow up. I needed to become the mature believer. So I had to change my heart around my children and their tattoos. I had to begin to understand that that was an expression of who they were. It wasn't done out of rebelliousness. It wasn't done to worship another god. It wasn't done in a way that was ungodly. They were expressing themselves in a different way than I did. And they were the more mature believers. I was the less mature believer. I was the weaker brother. And I had to grow up and say, that is a preference. That is a conviction. That is a choice. God's word does not directly address this issue for them. Do I like their tattoos? I love them. It's interesting to see what they choose to put on their bodies. It's interesting to hear their reasoning and their thinking. And to be able to honor them and accept them for who they are was incredibly important. So we need not only to honor one another if we're going to live like Jesus. We need to accept one another if we're going to love like Jesus. We need to be able to say, you before me. I need to be able to look objectively, take a step back and stop and say, is this truly a line that God has drawn? Or is this just a line that I'm comfortable with? Is my focus on the God in heaven who loves the person in front of me a greater illumination, or is it me wanting to be safe and wanting to be comfortable? Is it me wanting others to be like me? Paul, throughout this passage, is saying we need to look for the good of others. What's going to help them to become more like Jesus? And if my daughter, who has a tattoo up just below her collar, and it's fascinating to see what she did, she had the word pray tattooed on her, up near her collarbone, backwards. And I thought, that's just really strange. She goes, it reminds me to pray when I look in the mirror in the morning. I went, oh. That's incredibly spiritual. I don't like the way you turned that around on me. I needed to grow up. I needed to become less than the weaker brother, to be the more mature brother. And I love the way my kids influenced me, not intentionally. They didn't stop and get together and said, okay, huddle up, here's the plan. We're going to help Dad to grow up in Christ by showing him how tattoos can be okay. No, they didn't. They simply lived it. They simply were accepting of me for who I am, and they taught me to be accepting of them for who they are, to draw lines where Christ is, but not to draw lines where Christ has not drawn hard lines. There are lines that I can even have, but I can't force them to. I've told some of you this before. From the time they were little, I looked at Scripture and I said, all right, what is God's requirement for a spouse? And I remember I wrote out my first list, and it was about 75 items long, what their spouses were going to be like. And then I began to compare them against Scripture, and I said, these are wants, these are not actual needs. These are desires, and there's wisdom here, and there's nothing wrong with wisdom, but they're not actually scriptural. As I looked, I got down to one thing. They needed to be married to a believer. That was God's plan for them. Now, if they chose not to, well, then that's a whole different kettle of fish, so to speak, but God's going to redeem that as well. I taught them that from the time they were little, especially my girls, right? Dads, don't we do that with girls? We got to protect our little girls. And I kept telling them, and I do it every few months just because I wanted to be imprinted on their brains. And then I remember one day, one daughter's 17, one daughter's 14, and we're just driving in the car, and I'm like, any boys in your life right now? Well, not right now. Who are you looking for? What are you looking for? Well, he's got to have a good sense of humor, and he's got to like the same sports I do, and we have to have similar tastes in music. I said, anything else? No, is there supposed to be something else? Yeah, how about being a believer? Oh, is that important? What have I been teaching you for 15 years? There are times when we draw lines and there are times when we don't. And if my daughters had chosen to marry a non-believer, guess what? I'm still called to love that man. I'm still called to be accepting of that man, to see him as God sees him, and to move him forward, to help whatever way I can. That didn't happen. So far, so good. But the point is that we sometimes draw lines that don't belong there. We need to become servants. We need to say, a servant looks to his master first and foremost. A servant looks to what the needs of the master are. Jesus looked towards his master, God the Father, and said, what do you need? Before he went to the cross, he said, I would rather not go, but not my will, but yours be done, right? He wants the same attitude to be in the middle of us. We need to be the same servants. We need to grasp the next principle that Paul has for us, and that's that when you choose to serve like Jesus, you are a Christ follower. When you choose to serve like Jesus, then you are a Christ follower. When you choose not to assert your rights, your privileges, your convictions, your preferences, but rather to serve others in hopes and helping them to become more like Christ, you are becoming a Christ follower. Look at verse 8. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up. The one will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. So why is he going on about Gentiles? 4, 5 times he goes back to the Old Testament looking for all these references to Gentiles. Why is he doing that? Because you had a church of differing cultures. You had the Jews and you had the Gentiles together in one church. You had a diverse group who were having to learn to accommodate, to accept, and to love one another like Christ loved them. The Jews would look over and say, you dress different than us. You don't eat the same foods as us. You don't run in the same circles we do. You don't think about life the same way that we do. And the Gentiles were saying, well, guess what? That coin has 2 sides. You guys dress funny. I don't know what's with your hairstyle, but it's different than ours. And all of this food, you wouldn't know a good bacon cheeseburger if it bit you in the rear. And let me tell you, you're missing something. Your values are different. You go on Saturdays and Sundays. You are a completely different culture than us. So Paul is trying to help these two groups of people come together, because the Jews would be able to say, we have been God's chosen people for thousands of years. We have his eternal scriptures. And Paul says, yes, you do. But let me tell you something, you Jews. Look how often God has the whole world at mind. Look at how often God has reached out to those Gentiles. By the way, anybody besides me thankful? I'm a Gentile. I am glad that God reached out to the whole world. And Paul is reminding the very Jewish people who might look down their noses at those Gentiles and say, you need to accept them. They are as loved by God as you are. And I want you to be able to look at anybody around you. Just look around you for a second. And do you have in mind that they are as loved by God as you are? Everybody here is as loved by God as anybody else. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus was a servant so the Gentiles might come into the kingdom. That was his ultimate purpose. Unity trumps differences and preferences in God's economy. The idea that we accept and love one another is important. The idea that we accept and embrace sin is not. I want you to love me for who I am. I never want you to love me for a sin I commit. I want you to love me in spite of the sins I commit. I want to do the same for everybody else here. That is what it's like to be a servant like Jesus Christ. It can be difficult. It can be arduous. It can be hard, because there are people who are very different than us that should extend not only within these walls but outside of these walls. We know a couple who are slightly older than us, and we have a chance every once in a while to get together with them. And guess what? They couldn't be more different than us. They are atheists. They came out of government. They embrace liberal politics and the liberal agenda. If there is a value to be had, you can be assured we are on opposite ends of the spectrum, which begs the question, so how are you friends? How does that work? Because I see in them a hardworking couple, an honest couple. I may not agree with their values, but they live lives of integrity. They've lived lives of wisdom. And there is something to be learned from them. There is a relationship to have with them. And we continue to get together with them. We continue to enjoy our relationship with them. We can't get too deep. I remember we started having some interesting discussions about politics. And at one point I just said to look and say, you know, I'm pretty sure we're going to disagree. So we have a choice now. We can either fight about this or we can choose to move to another subject and say we agree to disagree. They were willing to do that. They are lovely people. They are as loved by God as I am. They may not have a relationship through Christ, but whether they acknowledge there's a God or not, he still loves them. Are you willing to embrace people that way? Are you willing to go so far as to show love to people around you, people with differences? Are you willing to say you before me? Look at verse 13. Here's Paul's prayer for those Roman believers who are struggling with unity. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul acknowledges that accepting one another is difficult. Paul grasps the idea that it can be hard to live with differences and convictions and preferences. But when you see through the eyes of Christ, when you let the Spirit open up your heart and your mind to others, your perspective on them changes, and their perspective on you changes. And be careful. Please don't be proud. Don't think you're always the stronger brother. It was revealed to me I was the weaker brother to my children. Let's set aside pride and embrace humility. Here's my question to you. Are you willing to let God's Spirit dwell in you to the place where you're going to share him with others? Let me ask you that again. Are you willing to allow God's Spirit to move in you with the power that will allow you to accept and love others for the cause of Christ? Will you pray with me? Father, we want you to be known. We want you to be glorified. And we get in the way. Our preferences, where we feel safe, where we have strong convictions, we should hold to those. You have placed them on our heart, and there is no getting rid of them if they are from you. But allow us to be thoughtful. Allow us to look into our lives and say, where are the lines that I have drawn that you haven't? Where am I called to give grace? And Father, maybe there are places where I need to change. Maybe there's convictions that need to be reexamined. And maybe, Father, there's somebody you have in store for me that I need to look at them and see them through your eyes. We want to live. We want to love like Jesus. May we be servants of you, the Most High God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.